From the pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, this is Pathway to Victory with Dr. Robert Jeffress.
Hi, I'm Robert Jeffress, and welcome again to Pathway to Victory. These days, it feels like the world is changing faster than we can keep up with. Today's cultural standards look far different than they did even 20 years ago. And in the wake of a global pandemic and a contentious election, our country's future is more uncertain than ever. So today, I want to remind you that even in the midst of shaky times, Jesus is our solid rock. My message is titled, How Firm is Your Foundation? On today's edition of Pathway to Victory.
Every day, Pathway to Victory is reaching more people than ever before with the ultimate hope in troubling times, Jesus Christ. And we're inviting you to help us proclaim the gospel across America through the Hope and Truth Matching Challenge. Every dollar you give between now and December 31st will be matched and therefore doubled. So take advantage of this opportunity to multiply your impact for the kingdom of God. Together, we will pierce the darkness of our day with the hope of the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Early one morning, the residents of a Florida apartment building were awakened to a terrifying sight. As they looked out the window, they saw that the ground underneath the street was collapsing in front of their eyes into what Floridians have come to know as a sinkhole. A sinkhole is a massive pit that is caused when the underlying streams underneath the surface are drained away by a drought, leaving the surface with no support whatsoever. As the apartment dwellers looked out their window, they saw into this ever-expanding pit falling lawn furniture, the pavement, even automobiles. They realized that their apartment building would be the next to go. Obviously, a sinkhole isn't the best place on which to build an apartment building. In fact, the only thing more foolish than building your residence upon a sinkhole is building your life upon any other thing than a commitment to Jesus Christ. And that's the truth of the parable we're going to look at today. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, as we continue our series on Jesus' favorite stories, the parables, we're going to look at the parable Jesus told that perhaps at the end of perhaps the greatest message he ever preached. It's a message, a sermon we call the Sermon on the Mount. It's actually contained in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And in this sermon, Jesus covered every conceivable topic. He talked about the issues of divorce and remarriage. He talked about how to keep your center, the center of your life, on the spiritual rather than the material. He talked about how to live a pure life in a corrupt world. He talked about how to pray. He talked about how to respond when you're mistreated by others. And now when Jesus is wrapping up this sermon, he does so in a way that many preachers also in their messages. He decided to close with a dramatic illustration. And this illustration that Jesus closes this sermon with is a story about two builders who built two very similar looking houses, but houses on which were constructed on two different foundations. Let's look at it in verse 24, the story of two builders. Jesus, first of all, talks about what he calls the wise builder. Verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them. Will you underline that word acts in the verse there? Go ahead and underline the word acts, because this is key to understanding this passage. The mark of a true disciple of Jesus Christ is not somebody who hears God's word and believes, but a true disciple is someone who believes God's word and obeys. And there's altogether difference between simply hearing and believing and obeying. Remember what the Word of God says about the importance of believing. For example, in James 1, verse 22, James said, "But prove yourselves to be what? Doers of the Word and not hearers only, who delude themselves." Or turn to 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 6, where Jesus talks about the importance of obeying the Word of God. Not just listening to it, but obeying. In 1 John chapter 2, John says, "And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. For the one who says, 'I have come to know Him,' and does not keep His commandments, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him." It's one thing to hear God's word and believe, but it's altogether different to believe and to obey. The great Baptist preacher of yesteryear, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, once said, "The common temptation is, instead of really repenting, to talk about repentance. Instead of really believing, to talk about belief. Instead of really loving other people, to talk about loving other people." Ladies and gentlemen, what was true more than 100 years ago is even more true today. I think perhaps the greatest delusion in evangelical Christianity is the idea that intellectual belief is sufficient. That if we simply believe the right set of facts about something, somehow that means we are obedient to the Word of God. We think that about salvation. I think there are many people, many professing Christians, who are going to be in hell one day because of this delusion. We have taught people that if you will simply believe the right set of facts about Jesus Christ, you get to go to heaven. If you believe that He is the perfect Son of God, if you believe that He died on the cross for the sins of the world, that if you believe He rose on the third day, if you can just believe those things, you're going to heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, that is a lie out of the pit of hell. The fact is, Satan believes those things. The demons believe those things. Did you know Satan and the demons believed Jesus Christ was the perfect Son of God? They believed that He died on the cross for the sins of the world. They did everything they could to prevent Him from doing that. They believed, Satan and the demons, that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. In fact, Satan and his demons believed those things more than you or I could ever believe them. Because they were there. They witnessed it firsthand. And yet, are they saved? Of course not. It's not enough to believe those facts intellectually. Yes, we have to believe them, but we have to do something with that belief. It's not enough to believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died for the sins of the world. I have to believe that enough to where I kneel in faith one day and cry out, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Today I am trusting and clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior." That's what saves a person. To believe enough to obey. There are other people, for example, who say that or think that believing in the Ten Commandments, believing that the Ten Commandments are true, that if you just believe that intellectually, somehow that makes you a moral person. If you believe intellectually the command, "Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie," just believing that those are good rules to live by automatically make you a righteous person. No. It's believing enough to act upon that belief. The biggest mistake non-Christians make is believing that you can accept Christ's teachings without accepting Christ. That is, try to live some ethical lifestyle without ever embracing the Savior. But equally lethal is the belief among Christians that you can accept Jesus Christ without accepting His teachings. And there are many people in the church today who try to do just that. "Oh yes, I've trusted in Jesus as my Savior. I'm building my life around Him." But then they completely disregard His word. They completely disobey what He says, for example, about divorce and remarriage. They wake up one morning as Christians and they think, "You know, I'm not as happy as I think I ought to be. So I'm going to go find somebody else." Or they completely disregard what Jesus says about not building your life around money, but building it around eternal things. Or they completely disregard what Jesus says about how you're to respond when people mistreat you with forgiveness, not with revenge and bitterness. And somehow they have lulled themselves into a sense that they're followers of Christ, even though they disregard everything Jesus says. The Bible is very clear. To hear and not obey is not to hear at all. Notice to whom Jesus addressed this parable. This parable is about everyone who hears the word of God, verse 24, and acts upon those words. And Jesus said that person, the person who actually obeys God's word, may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. Now, this word rock, Petra in Greek, is a word that just doesn't refer to a boulder or a stone. You can't build a whole house on a boulder. Instead, it refers to a massive layer of bedrock underneath the topsoil. The person who builds his life around following God is like a person who builds his life on this solid bedrock of a foundation. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the truth is people change, circumstances change, relationships change, but God's word never changes. The psalmist said, "For thy word is settled in heaven forever, O Lord." Psalm 119:89. And that's why God's word and obedience to it is the only proper foundation on which to build a life. Why was that a wise choice to build his house upon the rock? Look at verse 25, his crisis. "And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house." The storm that Jesus describes here certainly is representative of the storms that come into every one of our lives. You know, one of the greatest mistakes Christians make is falling into this trap of believing that if they become a Christian, somehow they get a pass, they get an exemption on problems in life. You all know that's not true, don't you? Here's a promise Jesus made on John 16, verse 33. By the way, it's one of those promises you never find in one of those promise boxes or in the list of promises to memorize. John 16, 33, "In this world you will have tribulation." Jesus promised that. He said, if you live in this world, if you're a follower of mine, it doesn't exempt you from problems, it guarantees problems. In this world you will have tribulations. But he goes on to say, "Be of good courage, for I have overcome the world." Or listen again to what he says in James 1, verse 2. James said, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, not if, but when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." Why do I mention this? Because so many Christians are absolutely shaken to their foundation when problems enter their life. They are surprised whenever they are struck with illness or a loved one becomes ill, when they lose a loved one or a friend through death, or when they go through financial crisis. They wonder, "What's going on here, Lord? Have you forgotten about me?" Listen to the Apostle Peter's words in 1 Peter 4, verses 12 and 13. These are great verses to memorize. Peter said, "Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation." Peter's saying, quit being surprised when you go through difficult times. Quit thinking something unusual is happening. That is part of the plan. The wise man, the man who built his house upon the rock, endured his share of storms, and so will we. But notice the result of this storm. The floods came, the winds blew and burst against that house. It was a fierce storm. This house was disfigured, it was damaged, but it wasn't destroyed, because Jesus said it had been built upon the rock. There's some of you right now who are going through a storm in your life. Out of nowhere arose a set of circumstances that a month or 2 months ago you would have never imagined. You feel the storm. You've been damaged somewhat by the storm. What is the key to surviving the storm? It's having the right foundation. The foundation of obedience, regardless of the cost, to Jesus Christ. Paul talked about that kind of perseverance in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He had his own set of storms he dealt with regularly. Listen to what he said in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 and 9. He said, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." That's the promise for everyone who builds his life upon Jesus Christ. The only way to build a life that's going to survive those storms is to build it upon the enduring rock of obedience to Jesus Christ. Now contrast this builder to the second builder that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 7. Look at it with me. This is a second builder who built a very different kind of house on a different foundation. He says, "And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them." By the way, the person Jesus is describing here is not an agnostic, an atheist, not somebody who rejects the scripture. This is somebody who listens to the word of God. He's seated in church. He's nodding as the pastor talks. Now, he hears, he just doesn't act upon those words. He's like a man who built his house upon the sand. Imagine this second builder. He constructs a house perhaps in the same neighborhood as the first man. Perhaps it has the same square footage. It may be a magnificent structure. In every way, it may appear exactly like that first house. But there's one part of the house nobody sees that marks the difference between the two homes, the foundation. Instead of building this house upon a rock, he chooses to build it upon sand. The problem with sand is shifting. It is transitory. And it certainly cannot bear the weight of an entire house. Jesus says that can be compared to a person who builds his life on anything other than Jesus Christ. The foundation of your life might be your mate, your children, or a relationship. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of those things. Please understand, those aren't bad things. They aren't sinful things. The problem with building your life on any of those things is those things are transitory. They're shifting. They can be easily taken away from you. And when that happens, your life is going to collapse. And that's what Jesus is saying here. When you build your life on anything other than obedience to the unchanging word of God, you're setting yourself up for a fall. Notice what happened to this man's house. He too went through storms. Verse 27 says, "The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and burst against that house." This person who appears to be a believer, acts and talks like a believer, but has a foundation other than Jesus Christ. When the storms beat against his life, when sickness comes, when financial ruin comes, when death comes, that's what happens to the house. The storms burst against that house and it fell, and great was its fall. When people looked at this second house and they watched the storm beat against it, they were absolutely surprised when they saw what happened to it. What had been a massive structure in just an instant collapsed into a rubble. People couldn't imagine it. What happened to a house like that? And the part they couldn't see explained what happened. It had been built on the wrong foundation. The same is true of anybody who builds his house, his life, on anything other than a commitment to Jesus Christ. Charles Templeton began with Billy Graham and the Youth for Christ movement. They preached crusades together. They roomed together on evangelistic trips. He was the up-and-coming evangelist along with Billy Graham. But somewhere in Charles Templeton's ministry, doubts began to nag at him. He began to question the deity of Jesus Christ, the sufficiency of Scripture. But at the top of the list of all of his doubts was, How could a loving God allow somebody to suffer Alzheimer's disease that would destroy his life and devastate families? How would a loving God ever allow that to happen? And because he could not come to grips with the answer, Charles Templeton ended up abandoning his faith. He ended up dying an agnostic at the age of 85 after a losing battle with Alzheimer's disease. Notice how Jesus concludes this story. He finishes with that great climax about the second house that fell. Verse 28, how did the audience respond? The result was that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. When Jesus finished with that great illustration about the two houses, people said, "Wow, we've never heard a message like that. That was a great story. Man, I wish we could hear him every week and not the preacher we're stuck with." Hopefully no one here thinks that. But notice in these final two verses, even though they were amazed, there is no evidence that they responded, that they obeyed what they heard. What about you? You've heard the word of God today. Do you believe it? Do you believe enough to obey it? Let me ask you a real personal question. What's the real foundation of your life? In the secret recesses of your heart, what is it you're really striving after? What are you building your life upon? Is it on sand? Or is it on the truth of God's word? Honestly, neither I nor anybody else can answer that question. We can't tell what your foundation is. Not yet, anyway. But when the storms of life begin to beat against you, and they will if they're not already, your foundation will become evident to everyone.
It's my prayer that you are building your house on the solid rock of God's Word. All other ground is sinking sand. Now, before we wrap up, let me share an encouraging letter I received from a man who hears our program in Chicago. Ted wrote, "Pastor Jeffers' Pathway to Victory has really changed my life. I was caught up in a very ungodly lifestyle. But hearing Pathway to Victory and reading God's Word caused me to take a U-turn in my life and accept salvation in Jesus Christ. I am so grateful for your ministry." Friends, when you give to Pathway to Victory, God is using your generosity to touch lives like Ted's. And today, because of the Active Matching Challenge, your investment in Pathway to Victory will be automatically matched by a group of friends and therefore doubled in its size. That means your $100 gift will be matched until it becomes $200. A $500 gift would become $1,000. A $10,000 gift would become $20,000. Whatever amount you choose to send, thanks for responding to this unprecedented matching challenge today. Now, please stay right there. I'll be back with more in just a moment.
From one day to the next, life is always changing. But no matter what life brings or what your day looks like, you can stay rooted in God's Word throughout the coming year with the brand new 2021 Pathway to Victory Daily Devotional. Filled with practical insights for your daily life, this beautiful leather-bound devotional contains 262 devotionals based on the teaching of Dr. Robert Jeffress. More than 500 pages in length, the brand new 2021 Daily Devotional is the perfect companion for your morning or evening Bible study or prayer time. Each week of devotional content is thoughtfully organized to guide you throughout 2021, every Monday through Friday, all 52 weeks of the year. From New Year's Day to Easter, discover how to live an extraordinary life as you seek to serve God and His kingdom. As spring turns to summer, learn how to let God shape your attitudes and choices And as you move into the fall and back to school months, gain a deeper understanding of why Jesus is the only true path to salvation. This beautiful leather-bound book is yours when you give a generous gift to Pathway to Victory. Life moves fast, and sometimes it's hard to keep up. But no matter the season of the year or the season of your life, the brand new 2021 Pathway to Victory Daily Devotional will help see you through it.
The only thing more foolish than building your home upon a sinkhole is building your life upon anything other than a commitment to Jesus Christ. And that's the truth of the parable we looked at today. Well, there have been countless movies, songs, and books written in honor of Christmas. But what if you had to explain the meaning of Christmas in a single sentence? Could you pull that off? Well, the Apostle Paul managed to do it. And next time, we're going to dig deeply into his simple yet profound summary of the Christmas story. Stay tuned for a preview of what's coming up next on Pathway to Victory.
Today, when you give a generous gift to support the ministry of Pathway to Victory, we'll say thanks by sending you the brand new 2021 Pathway to Victory Daily Devotional. Plus, the Parables of Jesus brochure is our gift to you, simply for contacting us today at Pathway to Victory. And when your gift is $100 or more, we'll also send you the complete Jesus Favorite Stories teaching series on CD and DVD. Remember, your ministry gift right now will be doubled in impact thanks to our active matching challenge. So be sure to call, write, or go online today. Now, coming up next time on Pathway to Victory.
You know, to talk about the commercialization of Christmas seems trite. I mean, we all know we can allow greed and self-centeredness to obscure the real meaning of this holiday. And yet, most people, even Christians, would be hard-pressed to explain what the real meaning of Christmas is. Yeah, they know it's about a baby who was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, but what does that incident have to do with my life today?
Set your DVR and join us next time for the message, Simply Christmas, here on Pathway to Victory.